and certainly nice to be here to join our brother in the gospel of the grace of God, and appreciate the conveners even giving us the privilege and opportunity of preaching this message. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now turn back with me, please, for another verse in Philippians chapter 2. I will just pick up the expression. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now turn to Galatians, please, on chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, 1 Corinthians, please, on chapter 15. And verse number 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I'm sorry to go to these verses, but they're on my mind. In John's Gospel, please, on chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we're going to read at verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse number 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. One final reference in the book of Revelation, please. And chapter 5. Book of Revelation, chapter 5. Verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I've read a number of scriptures. One would have sufficed for what's on my mind, but just in case there might have been a stranger present in this meeting for the first time, I thought I would read them all, that you might grasp in truth what's on my mind at the close of this meeting with what we've heard. Today is the Good Friday, and people speak about it as the day that the Lord Jesus died. And so what I want to look upon is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as is revealed in the Word of God. We have been reading and hearing about a transcendent God, an awesome God, a God of far distances. And how could we know, sinful men, sinful humankind, how could we ever know this God? How could we ever approach infinitely holy, we being infinitely sinful?
Thank God for the divine record, the great revelation of the book of God. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out. When I want to know God in holiness, I look at Christ. When I want to look at God in truth, I look at Christ. When I want to see God in his infinite grace, I look at the Lord Jesus. When I want to see God in his merciful character, I look at Christ. When I want to know how much God loves, I look at the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is really the message and essence, substance, perimeter and center of the message, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close this meeting on the magnitude of his death. I am convinced from this holy book, with God beside me and Christ indwelling and the Holy Spirit helping in some measure, that there's not one in this meeting excluded from the value and availability of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tasted death for every man. And keeping it in the King James text, I know it goes even further than that. He tasted death for every man. And if there's one in this meeting tonight, and you've come into this hall, possibly the gospel is not a known message to you. You leave with this, I trust, that the message of the gospel, the very nutshell of the message, the very core of the message, is the presentation of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have, friend, its magnitude. There's an abundance in that death to meet the need of every man, woman, and boy and girl. And I'm a firm believer. I'm deeply convicted. I'm absolutely convinced that there's enough in the death of Christ to save every man, woman, boy and girl, apart from my friend creed or culture or class or religion. Doesn't matter, friend. Thank God, when Christ died, he tasted death for every man. No one was left out in that great death of the Lord Jesus. We've sang about it in our hymns. We're going to sing about it eternally. And you could begin to sing about it tonight if you understood as a sinner. That's my only title to heaven's fair glory. It's found in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the magnitude of that death. We can carry it to every country. We can take it to every land. We can take it behind bars in the penitentiary. We can take it into the palace whereon sits the Queen or the King. Thank God this message is all-embracing, all-encompassing. We'll carry with us heaven's glorious, unrivaled, unparalleled message. Christ tasted death for every man. If there's one tonight in this meeting out of Christ, we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Such was the infinite depths of our sin before a holy God. There was only one way that God could righteously and eternally deal with man's guilt of sin. It was all found in the one that tasted death for every man. The magnitude of his death. I want to bring you to the manner of his death. Nothing more cruel, nothing more ignominious, nothing more shameful. And I think of the words of Charles Wesley, I can't fathom them, but I bow in wonder and worship that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. And a dark Golgotha's tree, God manifest in flesh, was nailed upon a rugged cross. And the manner of his death is found recorded in the Word of God. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I stood 35 years ago at the side of a ship with my dear wife. We were leaving the shores of Ireland. And I was trembling on the deck of that big ship as I looked down and beheld about 300 or 400 people. In fact, I left it to go down to again put my arms round a brother not saved. He couldn't look to say goodbye. And I said to my wife, I'll have to go down and speak to him. I remember pouring into his ear, promise you'll meet me in heaven. When I got up to the deck of the ship, A brother from Darlingstown cupped his hands to his mouth and he shouted out, "Preach the gospel, Albert." I was trembling in a leaf. I didn't know what to say, hardly. Well, I said, "I'll preach John 3:16. No greater text ever has been." And I quoted that grand text. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I thought of the words. Just come into my mind, Horatius Bonar, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life and death I stake my whole eternity." Thank God, my friend, on dark Golgotha, midst darkening clouds, amidst the storm that burst upon his holy soul, on dark Golgotha Christ died the manner of his death, upon a cross, alone, forsaken. Think of it tonight. You who are not saved, you who, my friend, are under the condemnation of God, still in your sins, without a Savior, no time when you halted in the road of life and turned from your sin and turned to the Christ that died at Calvary and embraced him by faith. Think of the manner of his death. How greatly Jesus must have loved me. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins, to bear my sins in his own body on the tree. The manner of his death. As you leave this meeting, the magnitude of his death, that none should leave this meeting out of Christ according to the text. There's an abundance in the death of Christ to meet every man, woman, boy, and girl. The manner of his death should touch your heart, that the Lord Jesus, bearing his own cross, went and was nailed upon it, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to think of, my friend, the message of the death. The message of the death. Everywhere where Paul went, or Peter went, or John went, or whether it was a Whitfield or a Wesley, and they preached with greater power to bigger audiences, and people were held captive. Why was it? Was it their oratory made people listen? Was it their personality? That might have been all good in itself. It was the message. For in that message was life eternal. Listen to what it says. Paul says to the Corinthians, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And my friend, again, I've read the text, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what he declared to Corinth with all its immorality and vice, and to Ephesus with all its paganism. He shouted out clearly the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He took the message to every part where his feet trod, whether it was to Mars Hill, or whether it was to Corinth, or any other part. The message is unchanging. You know, I'm going to tell you something tonight, and don't be too alarmed. I'm not. I'm thrilled that the hundreds tonight will turn to Christ and accept that message. I hope there's someone in this auditorium. You have come here in a poor world that's disillusioned with its disappointment, with its sin, with its degradation, with its violence, with its uncertainty and insecurity and impending doom. We hope tonight by faith you will look according to this great book, that this message could bring you into everlasting possession of Christ in heaven forever. Oh, thank God for that great message. I have went home many a meeting, and I've got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I'll never preach again. I've made such a poor presentation of the message." And then something speaks again. Just preach the same message, Albert. It's life-giving, it's potent, it's powerful, it's personal. And it delivers men, and delivers women, and brings them into the blessing of sins forgiven. I was home in Ireland a number of years ago, preaching. I went round my old friends, always tried to get them out. And you know what they said to me? It's you again, bothering us. Why didn't you leave us alone, Albert? I said, I can't leave you alone. God saved me on the roadside in Northern Ireland, young man in my 21st year, saved on the roadside, trusted in the merits of the atoning work of Christ, passed from death to life. Christ became everything to me. I said, I can't help boys and girls whom I danced with. I want to ask you to the gospel. Well, I went home there. That's about the fifth time, random. And finally they all said, look, you've been very faithful. We'll come and hear you. 13 of them. Yeah, 13. Walked into the hall in a little tent to listen to a poor Irishman God saved in his mighty matchless, marvelous grace. And now I'm telling them how they can be saved. I went to a door in one of those boys. He never appeared. His wife appeared. I knocked the door and she came out. She says, oh, Albert, you threw her arms round me. We used to dance together. I said to her, where's your husband? He saw you coming and he's up in the bedroom. Go up and get him. I said, before I go up, I want to ask you a question. Will you come round to the tent and hear two men preach the gospel? You can walk. It's within your sight. Well, she said, if he goes, I'll go. I said, that's all I want. Walked up, knocked the door. I can hear that lament from inside. Come on in. Yeah. Well, friend, I'll tell you, we love your soul. And what a meeting this would be. The conveners and the brethren and sisters. The mother that's in this meeting with a burdened heart about a son and a mother burdened about her daughter and a stranger brought along. What a wonderful thing has someone by faith appreciated, appropriated the message of the gospel. I went up and said to him, Harry, he said, what are you bothering us for? I said, Harry, I love your soul. I tell you, friend, we love your soul tonight. I want to tell you that. Not too many people love you. I can tell you that with an honest heart. God is my witness. With Christ within and the Holy Spirit, we love your soul, man. Woman and boy and girl, we plead with you earnestly as if it was the last breach on the brink of eternity with the Lord about to come. We love you, friend. I said to Harry, we love you. I said, well, Albert, it worked for you, didn't it? I said, yes. He said, you know, I don't know why you've come, but it's strange. He said, I just come back from England. I cleared the Northern Ireland. I was in the terrorist movement. I was given a gun. I had to shoot a man in cold blood. And he said, I went down the dark alleys and streets. And as I was going down to do the desperate, murderous deed, he said, I remember hearing in the little gospel hall in White House the awful, solemn reality come bearing in upon my soul like thunder. You kill that man, you'll land in hell. Thou shalt not kill. He said, I knew if I went back to the commander, he would kneecap me. So he said, I went down to Belfast docks and I got a boat and I fled to England. Stayed for 3 years out of sight and now I'm back and you're on the doorstep. I says, God's in all this, Harry. Yeah, God's in all this. Started to walk to the meetings. He said to me before he walked into the tent, he said, you know, if I walked into that tent, it'll fall down upon me. I says, don't worry, we'll keep it up. Oh, my friend, I'll never forget him coming into the tent, sitting there listening to the gospel, listening for eternity. Hadn't they asked him back? Night after night after night. Meetings closed. Went to see him before I went out to the plane to get it back to Canada. Tears running down his face. He says, Albert, pray for me. He said, I'm bothered about my sin. And I'm bothered about being in hell forever. 2 weeks later, I got a message. He was illiterate. Hadn't much education. I thought it was a letter from the Apostle Paul. As he opened the telegram. And it says, Dear beloved Albert. Boy, I tell you, God's salvation makes a change. And he said, I want to tell you, God saved me by his grace. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I know that's what you want to hear. Thanks for bothering me. And thanks for coming to my door. And thanks for preaching to me. And at the bottom, a little postscript. You'll be happy to know that my wife Madge has got saved too. Thank God for this message. Blessed be his name. We preach a message that's emancipating, that's powerful, friend. Christ died for our sins.
No matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how dreadful, no matter how heinous,
on dark Calvary, Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I want to get to not only the magnitude of the death, the manner of the death, the message of the death, the meaning of the death, says Paul, sums it up so lovely. And in a nutshell brings the truth of the gospel. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Substitution. What are you depending on tonight? Fellow folks are all around me here. What have you got for eternity? Right to the back of the hole, moving out to endless night, but out to eternity. What have you got? Thank God, those that are saved can say, he loved me. And he gave himself for me in my place. Condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. I want to close. This message, I love it. Love to preach it better. That's my greatest part. But I'm going to tell you what I enjoy. I know there's going to be, you know, they quote that verse and they hammer it out and they hammer it out until you believe it's really true. See there be that find it. And I believe that too. But we're always looking at it the wrong way. Multitudes upon multitudes will be in heaven because of that death. Yes. From every kindred of earth will come. Raise their anthems high. Their harps will never, if they have harps, their harps will never be there and strung. Will you be there? Will I? I know few in comparison with the multitudes and billions of earth. But brethren, let us not content ourselves with just a handful. We always look at it that way. I like to look at the multitudes. Yes. Heaven's going to be filled. Not a seat will be vacant. And I want to tell you tonight in the meeting, from every part of our globe, from the dark regions and habitations of cruelty. I like what dear Catherine Booth, when she was introduced to the slums of London, her father took her down. The poor, delicate girl, as she looked down the cobblestones, and she looked across to derelicts walking up and down, she almost froze. She almost went into a panic. She could hardly believe her eyes as she was looking upon the derelicts of society. Suddenly she looked across, and between two policemen, there's a woman with disheveled hair and bloody face. And they're taking her to the jailhouse. That dear, delicate girl left her father's arm, ran across the cobblestones, and between the two policemen, she threw her arms around that bloody face. She kissed that face, and she said, I want to tell you, lady, God loves you. They took the woman into the penitentiary for the night, in the jailhouse. And the guards heard her all through the night. She says, please bring that woman that told me God loves me. I want to hear about it. Please find her. General Booth's daughter had the joy of leading her first soul to Christ in a jailhouse. In a jailhouse. I want to tell you, friends, they're going to come from every part. And there's a mother here praying for us, a daughter or a father praying for a son. I hope that you who have long lingered, prodigal life in your sins, will come home to Christ tonight. Richard Weaver, who bloodied faces in the boxing ring, and now living a derelict's life, comes home drunk with ragged clothes and bloodied face to a dear grey-haired mother, and she brings him in. She did what my mother did to me. I owe a lot to my mother. Not sentimental. And even awards, I don't blame myself for being that. I don't like people that are unemotional. Couldn't bring a tear from a stool. Well, I'll tell you something. I don't want to be sentimental, but when my mother helped me over the doorstep and over the threshold and took me up the stairway and put me in bed and dropped down her knees and said, oh God, save Albert. That was more than all the preaching that I ever heard. More than all the preaching that I ever heard. And I tell you, when Richard Weaver come home,
And the mother put him into bed, bathed his wounds, and she gets down at his bed, and that fist that had pummeled hundreds. Put his hand out. The biographer said he would like to erase it from his memory. Richard Weaver caught the gray-haired mother's head. He says, "Mother, stop praying." Only a godly mother could do what she did. She lifted her heart to God. She said, "Oh God, this is hard work, but save my boy Richard." I tell you, we need to get back to that, friend. Save that young man in the meeting, and that young woman, and that older one, and that stranger. Bring them to Christ. Richard Weaver one day came home to a mother, the same mother, and wrapped his arms around her and said, "Mom, God save me. You've got a new son. Forgive me for all that I've done." I used to do that. Wrote to my mother for many a year and sent her a few dollars. That would never pay the debt I owed her. And I always put in it, "Mom, I can't pay you back. But this is a token for loving me the way you did, for leaving the door open, for praying for me, for caring for me, for showing me something of the love of God demonstrated." Friend, tonight, multitudes from every part. I look at this throng. I don't know how many here. There are thousands here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole thousand would land in the glory? Wouldn't it? Wonderful that down the side, there wouldn't be one, my friend, miss heaven. Yet if you miss Christ, you'll miss it. Or down the center of the body, of the hall, or down the side, my friend, it'll be wonderful if you make it to heaven, trusting in the blood of the Lamb. Sad if you miss it. I just want to close with this. The marks of his death. Ah, thank God, friend, tonight, multitudes will be in heaven, standing unrivaled, unparalleled, alone in his majestic beauty and his transcendent glory. There'll be one that have marks upon his person eternally. And I don't know whether it'll take me a long while getting to his pierced feet, but I'm going to get there. Yeah. I don't know how long it'll be till I put my finger into that hand, but I'll get there. Amidst the vast multitudes, every one of us, I believe, will touch those wounds and will say, "Lord Jesus, I love thee." My father dying with morphine going through his body with excruciating pain in the midst of those last few days. He turned round to that dear doctor. He said, "Doctor, stop a moment. I want to quote a little verse." He said, "Mr. Hull, go ahead." And he quoted in those moments of excruciating pain, "Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine, my rock and my fortress, my surety divine, my gracious redeemer. My song shall be now, 'tis thou who art worthy. Lord Jesus, 'tis thou I love thee. Because thou hast first loved me, purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." My friend tonight, what about you? I just want to close with this. Miss Christ, miss his death, miss the wondrous availability within your reach tonight of trusting in the merits of Christ's atoning death. It'll mean to slip out into darkness eternal, night that knows no end. Not a candlelight will light the gloom. The waves of eternal wrath will never be abated. To think of those, oh, would that I could weep tonight as I look in this meeting to this audience, some of you who have never met, but we love you. I hope you'll never, 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 never miss heaven and miss Christ and land in eternal night and misery forever. To look back, oh, the emptiness without the Savior. Midst our sins and sorrows here below and eternity. How dark without him, only night and tears, and endless woe. May God grant tonight. I told them the other night I went into a hospital to see a woman dying with cancer. I met her husband at Tim Hortons over a coffee. He heard my language. He said, "Where do you come from?" I said, "I come born in Belfast, lived in Uri." Well, he said, "I come from Belfast.
and he brought him and his Scotch friend over and his wife beside me. He says, come round and visit. I went round and visited, left gospel tracts, spoke to them about the gospel, tried to get them to meetings. The woman was very attentive. We left Yarmouth and went other places. When I went back just about 6 months ago or a year, I walked and I saw the little Irish man standing out of his Chrysler car. And he says, oh, Albert, so glad to see you. I said, well, I'm glad to be here. He said, would you do me a favor? I said, what's that? He said, my wife's dying with cancer in the Yarmouth Hospital. Would you please visit her? He said, I believe she's got something to tell you since you were here. I walked into the room. She was all hooked up with the intravenous, down to about 70 pounds in the bed. Semi-coma and then out, and then back into a coma. She looked at me, she says, oh, Albert, thanks for coming. She says, I'm weary, and I'm tired, and I'm near the end. She said, would you pray? And I bowed my head, and I held her hand, and as I was holding her hand and praying, I was interrupted, as she interrupted and started to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of rapture divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of love, born of a spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Telling of Jesus all the day long. And as she opened her eyes before she went back into a coma, she said, Albert, I'll meet you in heaven. What about you tonight? Oh, to live without him. Oh, to die without him. May God grant, as this meeting's concluded, you'll come to Christ tonight. Shall we pray?